Man has worked the field since his fall, by beast or by crop, in plenty and in drought. He must tame the land or be tamed by it. The shepherd knows this well. He is a keeper. He is a guardian. He is a guide. And his flock, aimless in all their attempts, pulls him far away to chase their fickle hearts. How peculiar it is that God omnipotent would take the post of a shepherd.
Don't be afraid.
You don't be afraid.
For I bring you good news that will bring great joy to all people. The Savior, yes, the Messiah, has been born this night in Bethlehem, the city of David. And you will recognize him by this sign. You will find the babe wrapped in strips of cloth, lying in a manger.
A baby?
A manger.
Glory to God in the highest! Peace on earth and goodwill toward men! Glory to God in the highest! Peace on earth and goodwill toward men! Glory to God in the highest! Peace on earth and goodwill toward men!
And so the shepherds left their flock and hurried to the village of Bethlehem. In society's eyes, shepherds should not be the first ones to greet the King of Kings. But isn't that just like the Creator of the universe? He uses lowly people to do amazing things for his glory.
The call of Christmas today is the shepherds, a call to praise. We're going to be looking at Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 20, and it'll be up on the screen if you can read it, but I'll read it to you anyway. But before that, have you ever been faced with something that's in your sights that's awesome and memorable? You know, like maybe it was Walt Disney World's finale of fireworks shows that they have there. Those are pretty good. When my kids were small, we went to Lititz, Pennsylvania, to the Lititz Park for the 4th of July celebration that they have there. And you get on the ground, and we were about from here to the back wall from the pyrotechnics that were actually setting off the fireworks. And it was all choreographed to music. And you're so close, and it's so beautiful, and all the booms and stuff, your guts are shaking, and it was definitely a memorable experience. And we loved it. They talk about it to this day. But nothing on this side of heaven could ever take the place of the shock and the holy awe that the shepherds saw that night out in the field. When heaven came down and kissed the earth. The Magic Kingdom has nothing on the kingdom of God. That's awe. You know, we use that word all the time, awesome. It really is not supposed to be used for anything but God. That's awe. There's nothing that compares to that kind of majestic awe. That's all I can say. So the heavenly host lit up the sky, and the shepherds were told that they had good news for them. And all the host of heaven cried and exclaimed, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." Glory to God in the highest. Those were the words the angel proclaimed on the night that our eternal King, who was and is to come, and came and took on flesh and was born in a lowly manger. A simple manger holding the Messiah, coupled with the magnificent message from the angel that was magnified in song by a host of heavenly beings. That had to be some sight. On earth, as it is in heaven, became real. Can you imagine? Luke's gospel sets the stage of the scene in and around the little town of Bethlehem. And this is where the prophecies of long ago foretold that a Messiah would be born. The ruler of the day, Caesar Augustus, had a brainstorm. I'll tell you what we'll do. We'll have a census that'll cause all the Jews to come and register. We'll update our tax rolls that way. We'll make a fortune. This is good stuff. I'm glad I thought of it. But the good news is that God sent himself to become one of us, and he enters into the fury and gives us peace. Little did Caesar Augustus know that God was sovereignly at work through his annoying Roman decree. But God has a way of moving through the affairs of nations to accomplish his own purposes. It was no brainstorm of Caesar Augustus. It was a plan of God, and he used that bad experience to accomplish and fulfill the promises that the Messiah would be born. God has a knack of using ordinary to highlight the extraordinary. And three times we see Luke mention the common manger as the unique sign. What baby would be born and be put in a manger? But that would be the way that they would recognize that this is the one I'm talking about. This is the one I'm sending to you. This is the one I'm announcing. You'll find an unordinary scene. A baby lying in a feeding trough, wrapped in strips of cloth. How could this be the king? And the splendor of the vision from the angels to the shepherds would forever change not only their lives, but also the lives of all those who eventually would hear this good news that they would share. So let's read our passage today. Luke 2, verses 1 through 20. I'm going to read from the English Standard Version today. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own hometown. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. And in the same region were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And the angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear. Yeah, I'd say so. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign for you. You will find the baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." And when the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told to them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds had told them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told to them. Lord, we just pray for your blessing on this time that we have to share your word. Use it, Lord, to speak to our hearts, minds. Bring us into your will, your presence, and change us. In Jesus' name we pray. The Advent message that the angel communicated to Mary and Joseph months before in Nazareth had finally arrived. Jesus, the Messiah, was born to Mary, the Virgin, and her faithful man, Joseph, who was right by her side all the way. It had been a long 70-mile journey, taking many days or several days for them to get there, walking or bouncing up and down on the back of a donkey with a baby in your womb, bouncing on your bladder. Not a very happy trip, I would think. But they made it. And their secret message that they had carried in their hearts for all these months was now going to be expanded beyond just the two of them. The angels were about to go public with this proclamation of the Messiah who was to come, his birth. Up to this point, the angel encounters regarding the call of Christmas have been one-on-one. An angel appeared to Mary. An angel appeared to Zechariah. The angel spoke to Joseph in a dream, one-on-one. Not so with our story of the shepherds. When the angel shared the message of the Messiah to the in this first public setting, it was not in the temple or near the Holy of Holies, nor to a virgin to be who was chosen to be the mother of God, and not during a dream to a man who lived by the letter of the law. Rather, it was out in the fields to a bunch of shepherds, a bunch of society's outcasts. Eugene Peterson compares them to the grocery baggers, which many states have guys, you know, people that bag your groceries. Not a very high-level job. That's the kind of society outcasts that the shepherds were in their day. And Luke says this, in the same region there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night, and an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. It's significant that the lowest class of society, the shepherds, were included in the public announcement. God will not exclude any people from his good news. And even though the shepherds were considered to be a lowly occupation, untrustworthy in character, and ceremonially unclean for worship, it was this group with whom God wanted the message to go public. What the shepherds experienced out in the fields was unforgettable. But it took their breath away. And that's why the first words from the angel dealt with naming and trying to dissipate their fear. And he said to them, "Fear not." Billy Graham notes in his book, Angels, God's Secret Agents, how over and over again the presence of angels was frightening to those to whom they came. But unless they came in judgment, they always spoke a word of reassurance, "Fear not." Any kind of manifestation of God has to be frightening. And so they tell us, "Don't fear." And they calm the people to whom they came. And when the angel had quieted the fears of the shepherds, he brought this message, one forever to be connected with the good news, in verses 10 through 12. "For behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." The good news was that the Savior had come. The long-awaited Savior had finally arrived. And he arrived to cure the sin problem of the world. The human race needed someone who would bring them back into fellowship with God, since sin has separated us from them, from Him, rather. And the angel message was that God had come. Redemption was possible. The Savior was Christ, the Lord. Christ is a name that means Messiah or Anointed One. And He was going to rule as King in fulfillment of God's promise to David long ago. The Lord is a title that of the name that means speaks of divine nature of the one who has been born, and is a reference to Yahweh of the Old Testament. It was further validated, proclaimed, and accompanied with a call to praise. Notice, the whole heavenly host came and praised. The shepherds ran and then praised. Verses 13 and 14. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom He is pleased." Notice the kindness of God unfolding as the message takes place with the shepherds. First, God sends a single angel to meet with the men of the field. Then, when they finally get recovered from that experience, He sends a host from heaven. Imagine if the order was reversed, they would have dropped dead of a heart attack. They couldn't handle it. God knows what He's doing. First, He sends one angel, prepares them, reassures them. Then the heavenly host comes and bombards them with praise from heaven. Three chapters in the Bible peel back the curtain of heaven to allow us to see behind the veil to what was happening in the presence of the King. We're going to look at these three scenes, a little lengthy passages, but I think we can handle it. The first is from Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 7. It recounts scene 1 with a heavenly host praising the Lord. And this was, it says in the beginning of this chapter that it was the year that King Uzziah died. And Isaiah sees this. He sees the Lord sitting on a throne high and lifted up, and the train of His robe filled the temple. And above Him were seraphim, heavenly beings. Each had six wings. With two He covered His face. With two He covered His feet. With two He flew. And one called to another and said this, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory." And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of Him who called. And the house was filled with smoke. The glory of God encompassed them and filled the house with smoke. And I said, "Woe is me, for I am lost. I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away, your sin atoned for." Praise the Lord. That's a call to praise. In Revelation chapter 4, John tells us this, scene 2. He says, "After this I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. The first voice had been heard speaking to me like a trumpet, and said, 'Come up here, and I will show you things that must take place after this.' At once I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne stood in heaven, and one seated upon the throne." And then he goes on and says, "There were also 24 other thrones, where 24 elders sat and praised God. And around the throne, each of them, on each side of the throne, are four living creatures full of eyes in front and behind. The first living creature like a lion, the second living creature like an ox, the third living creature with the face of a man, the fourth living creature like an eagle in flight. And the four living creatures, each of them with six wings, were full of eyes all around, within and without. And day by day, or day and night, they never cease to say this, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty, who was and is to come.' And whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to Him who's seated on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before Him who's seated on the throne and worship Him who lives forever and ever. And they cast their crowns before the throne, saying, 'Worthy are You, O Lord and God, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. For You created all things, and by Your will they existed and were created.'" A call to praise. The living beings in heaven fall at the feet of God and worship him day and night. That's your job. That's going to be our assignment. Although we won't have to be assigned it, when we see him, it'll be automatic, I'm sure. Scene 3 is recounted in Revelation chapter 5 with a heavenly host praising the Lord. And again, John writes this, "And then I saw in the right hand of him who was seated on the throne a scroll written within and on the back, sealed with 7 seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals?' And he goes on to say that he wept harshly because no one was found worthy to open that scroll. And it disturbed him. Then he continues on. And between the throne and the 4 living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain, with 7 horns and with 7 eyes, which are the 7 spirits of God set out in all the world. And he went and he took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the 4 living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lord, or before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, 'Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals. For you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on earth.' And then I looked, and I heard around the throne the living creatures and the elders, the voice of many angels, numbering myriads and myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing.' And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, 'To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever.' And the 4 living creatures said, 'Amen.' And the elders fell down and worshiped." Call to praise. Public. The angels who had resided throughout eternity in heaven, around the throne, consistently had lived lives that praised and honored and worshiped King Jesus. They had become aware of man's fall and had been informed that God provided a way of salvation for all of humanity, no one excluded. And we can assume that at least at the very birth of Christ, in a condition of poverty and deprivation, must have caused these angels to stand in awe of God's incredibly marvelous love. One might perhaps say that having become informed about the Savior's birth, a birth under such circumstances and with such self-sacrificing purpose, that these angels never before had been so thrilled. No wonder they sang from the bottom of their hearts, "Glory to God in the highest." The incarnation was a call to praise because it's what they had done as created superhumans or supernatural beings from the inception of their creation. They have been praising God for eternity and will continue to, and we'll join them in the call to praise. As the host returned to heaven from where they came, the shepherd would soon heed their call, the call of Christmas, to join in the praising of the Lord, and they would find the manger and the babe that was in it. Luke says this in verses 15 to 20. "And when the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, 'Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us.' And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told to them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds had told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, and it had been told to them." Amazing. Amazing. Before we observe the actions of the shepherds, don't miss the detail. The angels went away from them into heaven. Ascended. Reminds us of a scene where Jesus, finishing what he was saying to his disciples in Acts, and then all of a sudden was taken out of their sight into heaven in the clouds. It's the same scene that the angels lifted off earth back then. The shepherds were told that the manger would be the sign to indicate which baby in Bethlehem would be the one who would save all people from their sins. And they left with haste to go find this thing that they were told, in obedience. The shepherds knew that what they had been told, but they had to do something about it. They didn't just hear the news, they went, and go they did. They got there and they told everyone that they could what they found, what they saw, what they heard, what they were told. And suddenly the secret was out. It was no longer just Mary and Joseph and a secret message from an angel. These men of the fields were told where to find the Messiah. Look for a baby lying in a manger wrapped in swaddling cloths. And it's exactly what they found. That will be the sign. And that message is what Mary treasured in her heart. It's a message that the shepherds would tell to everyone that they came in contact with, spreading the good news that they were told to everyone that they met. Don't miss that part either. It says they returned. They left their sheep in the fields, to went to go see this thing, and then they went back to work. The task of the church is to make disciples who engage the broad context of society for the kingdom of God increasingly to be realized on earth as it is in heaven. We don't establish God's kingdom on earth as it is in heaven by remaining separated and marginalized. We take steps to make the kingdom a reality in our world, in our jobs, in our neighborhoods, by just telling the good news, just like the shepherds did. Lowly men of society, and yet having heard this news and seen what they saw, they just went about their day to day, but telling everybody that they met what they knew. In other words, we need to go back to our jobs, our schools, our neighborhoods, our friendships, and lives after these holidays are over, and do the same thing. Just be a light for Christ. He's the one who came to save us of our sins. He's Jesus, the Savior, the Lord. Pastor Jerry sent out something that we read together about some statistics about unchurched people. It was kind of eye-opening to me, and I wanted to share it with you if you didn't get to read it on his Good Morning. Some of the statistics, like unchurched people. We used to go to church at one point, most unchurched people attended church at some point in their past. And they didn't necessarily leave church because of some major blow-up. They just stopped attending and didn't go back. Most unchurched people plan on attending church again sometime in the future in their lives. These are statistics that this man gathered and shared with us. It was really amazing. Most unchurched people would attend a church service if a friend would ask them to, or a family member. We think like, we don't want to say anything to anybody. You don't want to offend anybody. Most unchurched people, according to the statistics, would engage or at least listen to a God-centered conversation. A few might reject, but most unchurched people would engage a conversation about God. Isn't that encouraging to you?
Absolutely, yes.
We get to be like the shepherds, telling the story about Jesus everywhere we go in our day-to-day jobs and lives. That's the call of Christmas. It's a call to praise. This Christmas, may we be people who carry the good news of Jesus into the domains of society so that the people of the earth can hear this call of Christmas, that would lead to them praising Jesus at some point, just like the heavenly host did on that night long ago. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for this great time of year to prepare for your birth, the celebration of what you did for us, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for coming to us. Thank you for saving us. Thank you for offering this free gift, forgiveness, eternal life. Help us, O God, as we heard today, to speak for you, to share you, to invite someone to church. And hopefully we're encouraged, Lord, that we shouldn't be fearful of that. It won't offend. You've orchestrated it that way. And we pray, Lord, you'd bless each person here, each family, and especially during this time when families gather together, we just pray for your presence and for each of us, Lord, to acknowledge you in all that we do. And we thank you for this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Have a great week. Enjoy the fellowship downstairs. Come Christmas Eve. Merry Christmas. God bless you.